Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, have you ever heard of the word duplicity? I mean, it can mean so many things to different people, but it's really about saying one thing and then doing quite another. And there's a lot of us walking around. Are we duplicitous? And so we're going to talk about that today with our friend Lori Williams.
Awesome. And we're also going to have our Bible study coming up in the book of Romans. So teacher Beth Seifert's going to be here with that after Lori's interview. And then Amy and I'll discuss what Beth shares with us to see what we can learn from that. And I think we're all the way up to chapter 9, I think,
yes,
in Romans now. So it's just pumping along there.
Oh, these are getting just so more and more intense, I think, Nancy, as we're learning more and more about Christian doctrine through that beautiful book of Romans. And I know I've been learning a lot as we've been discussing.
Actually, we're up to chapter 10.
Is that today?
Wow,
oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we're going to be diving in with Beth. And actually, before we even do that, Beth is going to be here with today's December Advent, the calendar that we're doing. And it's a daily devotional that we do that you can also do at home with your kids. A great way to help them understand and memorize just little bits of scripture with some visual reminders, and then understand what the Christmas season is truly all about. And little hint, kids, it's not really about the presents that we give each other, but what Jesus has done for us. Well, you know, we want to talk about this topic with Lori again, duplicity. And so we are going to give her a phone call real quick and check her out. She's in her car. So hold on a second. Well, Lori, are you there?
I'm here.
All right. Driving around in your car. Now, stay safe when we do this interview here. But so Nancy and I were curious, why do we want to do a program about duplicity? Why is that a good idea for women to hear?
Well, it seems to be a common thing in evangelicalism right now, where people say one thing and do another, where, you know, maybe their lip service isn't matching up to their actions. And I think this topic is probably more common from what, you know, I hear, just because I hear a lot of, you know, stories from false converts or questions about false conversion. So the topic of duplicity comes into play a lot whenever we're having those conversations, because, you know, we basically are asking people questions to the effect of, is this a common habit? You know, is this person characterized by a double life, meaning, you know, they live one way and, you know, talk another, or their actions don't line up with their speech. And so, you know, if that's a chronic habitual thing, then, you know, we have to look at a salvation issue. But if it's just a trap here and there that someone falls into, it just kind of goes along with discernment and just helping keep yourself away from falling into those traps of being a double-minded woman.
Yeah, and we talked about discernment yesterday with you, Lori. And ladies, if you missed that, check out yesterday's podcast. So, Lori, why don't I start by telling people a little definition of duplicity. The dictionary describes it as deceitfulness, deception, double dealing, underhandedness, dishonesty, anything to do with our speech and our motives being different. So usually we say one thing, but we have quite a different motive. That sure doesn't sound biblical to me. How about you, Nancy?
No, and I believe the root of that word comes from that sense of double, like double dealing, or as you mentioned already, Lori, double-minded. And I know James has a bunch of verses that talks about that. James 1:8, where he says, I'll back up to 7, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And he's talking about someone who actually lacks wisdom. So as a result, he's really just filled with doubts, and he's like a wave on the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind.
Any thoughts on that, Lori?
I was going to say, that's very interesting she said that, because that's kind of what went hand in hand with the discernment topic. You know, if you're not discerning, you can fall into becoming a double-minded person, being tossed to and fro and being caught by every wind of doctrine, like we had talked about. And I think that's what is so important, kind of to be able to distinguish between, is it intentional or non-intentional of these people who are living a duplicitous life? You know, for new Christians or for even Christians that have, you know, been in the faith for a long time, we can unintentionally, you know, do something, I guess, that would be seen as double-minded or a double action or whatnot. You know, if we're really getting excited about something that's worldly and we've just talked about or just had a Bible study, you know, on keeping your mind on the Lord, you know, that could be an unintentional, you know, little trap that you might fall into where, you know, you kind of got caught up in a worldly thing. But if it's a habitual thing where someone is constantly, you know, talking kind of out of both sides of their mouth more so, I guess, to where maybe they're, you know, going to a Bible study 1 minute and then in the next minute, you know, going out and partying all the time or, you know, having foul speech or whatever it is, something just doesn't add up, you know, and that's where I think the danger comes into play.
You know, one of the greatest examples of this in the Gospels would be the Pharisees, don't you think? Because they were saying one thing about righteousness and
yep.
you know, what everybody need to do to be righteous, but they weren't doing it. And I remember Jesus saying, yes, listen to what they say and do it, but you have to have greater righteousness than they do if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And interestingly also, there's an example where the Pharisees were trying to trick him. It's in Luke chapter 20, verse 23, where they were trying to trap him into paying taxes to Caesar. And they asked him, you know, is it lawful, Jesus, for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And the Bible says, but he detected their trickery and said to them, show me a denarius whose likeness and inscription does it have? And we know how that ends. But a lot of people... A lot of different Bible translations say duplicity. He saw through their duplicity. So they were really trying to trick him. And there are so many examples of this in Scripture where Jesus actually can see someone's heart. And we really have to check that for ourselves too, don't we?
I think that's so important. I'm really glad you shared, you know, that topic about the Pharisees, because it is true. I mean, if we go off of our feelings and our heart, we know that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You know, but Jesus knows it, and he knows our actions, and he knows our motives, and he knows our heart. And so he knew what the Pharisees were doing. He knew, you know, the duplicitous nature of what they were trying to do. And I think that's such a good example of showing how someone who wasn't a regenerate person could be duplicitous. And then, you know, we have the example of King David, who was a righteous man, you know, I mean, he's sought after God and everything, and he was a strong man, but he did fall, you know, I mean, he did have, you know, what could have been said a duplicitous, I guess, encounter with what happened with Bathsheba. You know, he should have been out on the battlefield, but he
yeah.
stayed home, you know, which was contrary to his character, which was contrary to what he was normally known for doing. He was normally out there on the battle lines and first one out, but he decided to stay home that time, and it got him in trouble. And there we see, you know, a double-minded man when he's looking, you know, at Bathsheba and, you know, turning from God in that moment of sinning. So, but, you know, so a good example of a regenerate person who can fall into duplicitous action.
You know, that's one of the greatest mysteries to me of the Bible is how could someone like David, who was so much after God's own heart, could convince himself it was okay to not only have adultery with her, but she was the wife of one of his top guys, one of the fellows he was closest to, and then to have Uriah the Hittite murdered so that
yeah.
they could cover up the consequences of their sin, the pregnancy.
Yeah, absolutely. And that, to me, Nancy, too, that's one of my great questions that I've always had is, you know, how can someone stumble quite that far? But what I have been told on that when I've questioned about it is that, and I don't know if I'm saying this the proper way, but they've basically said, like, since we have, since it's, you know, Christ has come and he's been resurrected and we now have the Holy Spirit, you know, that they didn't necessarily have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit back in the Old Testament times. So some people say that that's maybe what happened is, you know, because the Holy Spirit wasn't residing within him, but he was, you know, a saved individual. But so I don't know if, you know, if that helps any explain it, but, you know, I do think it is hard when you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to stay in a pattern of sin. It just cannot happen, which we didn't see. Dave, you know, David didn't continue on in that lifestyle, obviously, so, and it was very repentant.
And it says in Jeremiah 17, and this is really something that we all need to look at in verses 9 and 10. It talks about how there's really something radically wrong with our hearts. It's not like we're kind of good people. The Bible tells us that our problem is our hearts, our very inner being. And it talks about that because we are full of, you know, in our flesh, falsehood, duplicity, contradiction, and we conceal and disguise that because we don't want to appear the way we really are. And, you know, even with the Holy Spirit, we still have to battle that flesh and that heart. And it's in this area that the heart is probably doing its most destructive work because it's actually convincing us that, you know, this isn't sinful. I can say one thing and make it look good. And it's kind of like those whitewashed tombs that Jesus talked about.
That's a great point, because that's exactly right. Our fallen nature, you know, it's so sinful. We're so pride-filled that if we're left to our own selves to figure things out and to, you know, walk this road of life, I guess, we're always going to choose ourselves. We're always going to choose what we think is best for us, and therefore that's not always a good thing. And it just leads us into the path of sin. It's just a trap waiting to happen. And so, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit is so important in the life of a believer because it is. It is that internal moral compass that's telling us, don't do this. You know, this is wrong. You know that if you, you know, enter into this action or if you go to this event or this party or whatever it is, that it's not going to lead you down a path of righteousness. It's only going to be a stumbling block. So, you know, that we shouldn't discount the power of the Holy Spirit and what all, you know, he's doing for us as believers, because it helps prevent us from becoming a double-minded person. You know, that's, we don't want to be characterized by that. We're told to be set apart from the world. We're to be called out and we're to be looking different than the world. So, you know, if we don't have that, if we don't have the guidance of the Holy Spirit showing us what to do, then we're not going to look any different than the world. And they're not going to know about the hope that lies within us. You know, we're not going to have that ability and that opportunity to share that with people because we're going to look just like them. So, you know, obviously that's where salvation is so important, repentance, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, all of that comes into play to keep us from becoming duplicitous.
You know, I think that too often we try to walk that line of having one foot in the world and one foot in our salvation, our relationship mm-hmm. with Christ. And too often we become more concerned with what the world thinks of us, what the neighbors think of us, what the people I work with think of me, rather than caring about what God thinks of us. And I think that's probably, you know, a natural human tendency. But the problem is that with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, everything in God's economy is kind of flipped on its head. We're to forgive our enemies. We're to bless those who persecute us. All sorts of stuff like that. And living apart just sounds crazy to the world. But you're absolutely right. When everything hits the fan, they look at the steadiness, the peace, the light that's within us, and they are gravitating to that. So I think that too often we do kind of ruin our witness by trying to blend in.
That's it right there, Nancy. That's exactly what I was thinking. is your witness. You know, it can be ruined in one moment. You know, I mean, you may have been doing everything right and trying to, you know, walk the line and all that kind of stuff, but, you know, one, you know, sinful act, and we've seen this with, you know, people in the news or whatever, where people, you know, think, oh, this person's so great or whatever, and then a scandal comes out, and their whole everything is, their reputation is just shattered. How much more would that be for a Christian that, you know, stumbles into that and keeps a pattern of that? I mean, like I said, we'd have to look at if that person is even saved at that point, because it does. It all of your credibility and your witness is completely shaken, and we don't want that. You know, I mean, you don't want that for yourself. The Lord doesn't want that for you, and we don't want that to be our witness to, you know, a lost world. Whenever, you know, they look at us and say, well, wait a minute, I'm not doing anything different than that person is, so why should I have to give up all my fun times and go to church and do all this stuff that they tell me to do, because they don't look any different than me, so yeah. I must be good to go too, you know?
Yeah, that's one of those things we want to avoid. And you said something interesting. You said the word accountability. And I'd kind of like to camp out on that word a little bit, Lori, because it's so important, especially as women of God, as we you know, try to sharpen each other and be there for each other in fellowship. One of our jobs is to help each other as Christian women avoid these traps of being duplicitous, because sometimes I think we can be double-minded and not even know we're doing it, no one's ever challenged us to look at our motives or, you know, to look at what's really going on behind the curtain. And you do a fabulous job of that as part of the Naomi's Table Google Plus moderator group. You and Beth Seifert help women understand, you know, just kind of the pitfalls that await us when we don't hold each other accountable.
Yeah, it's the Google Plus community is wonderful, because just as you said, it is. It's a hard journey. Life is hard. It just is. And when you have brothers and sisters in the faith to walk alongside you, to help keep you accountable, to help, you know, if they see something, you know, that's going on in your life, and it may be something totally innocent that you hadn't even thought, you know, would be a problem, you know, that maybe the Lord hadn't convicted you of a certain area yet, but yet, you know, a Christian sister might kind of see, you know, oh, that's probably not the best thing for you to be doing or whatnot, to speak the truth in love to someone and to have that outlet in that community, to be able to do that has just been such a blessing to me. And I know it's blessed several of the ladies, you know, that we hear from. And Beth does an amazing job, you know, as well, as we kind of help moderate, you know, for that group. And I've learned so much from, you know, the wisdom from a lot of those ladies as they post up questions and comments. And the dialogue and feedback that, you know, you get from that, people are putting in scriptures, they're pointing you to the Word of God, and it's so helpful. I mean, it's not this, you know, little online group where we're exchanging recipes and we're talking yeah. about the latest, you know, hip trend or something. This is a really godly, biblical, grounded group of women that, I mean, you know, that's how I met Beth, was through the Google Plus community, and she's, you know, one of my good friends. I talk to her more routinely online than I do to some people in my own city. And it's just wonderful, you know, to have that friendship and to grow friendships like that. That's happened with several of the ladies there. And, you know, they're as close to me as any Christian sister in my backyard, you know, so yeah. It's great.
And let me give the information for that, because I know we've got a lot of new listeners to the radio program. Naomi's Table has this Google Plus group. You have to have a Gmail account or a Google Plus account to access it. But go to our website, naomistable.com, and read about it first, because like Lori said, it's not like your regular chit-chat group. We are actually bringing each other to Scripture. It's a lot of Scripture. future. And if that sounds like something that you are interested in, that you'd like that accountability or a place to safely ask questions where no one can see, you know, on some ticker somewhere like Facebook does. No, this is completely private and it's women only. And we have forged some very close relationships in there. And so check it out, naomistable.com, and read through everything. See if that's for you. And if it is, send us an invite to join, and we'll take a look at that and bring you on into the fold. But Lori, you know, some of the things that we need to do, even if we're not part of an online group, is with each other, you know, help each other, have that courage to be able to say, look, I'm noticing some things. And those words, those are the hardest things to say to another woman, isn't it?
It is. And I think it's a good back and forth, because learning how to speak the truth in love to someone and have that hard conversation with them because you love them, you know, because you care about their walk with the Lord. You care if something happens to them, if you see them stumble, or, you know, we're to come alongside one another and help each other finish strong, finish the race strong. And, you know, and even at that, if you're the one on the opposing side of it, receiving that, you know, that question or that comment of, I think something's, you know, we kind of need to look at something, we need to talk. How you receive that speaks volumes of your character as well. You know, we want to be teachable, and we want to be able to receive a reproof or a rebuke from someone in a loving way and be able to dialogue about that. And
yeah,
the ultimate goal, you know, is to grow in your faith. That's what we're all trying to do, is become more like Christ and, you know, give him glory for everything. So it's just so important to have that fellowship, you know, within the body of Christ to keep one another accountable so that we are spurring one another along to finish strong.
Yeah, and ladies, if you're listening to this and you think to yourself, I don't have those kind of friendships, you know, you do have female friendships and maybe women in your family, and you can actually pursue that a little bit more. You can say, you know, I'd like to take this friendship into, go a little deeper. And if you have the courage to say that, then certainly we can do that with each other, because we do need that accountability. Recently, a sister of mine in Christ did challenge me on something. I'll confess, I kind of tend to have control issues when it comes to certain things about my job, and I want to, you know, I'm kind of a perfectionist, and when she helped me to see why I was doing that, it's because of fear. And I understood at that moment that maybe I don't trust God as much as I think I do. Maybe I need to open my hand and say, God, this is really yours. I don't need to control everything. So that's kind of one example. I don't know, Lori, can you think of any others?
Oh, a ton. I fall into that same trap, you know. Perfectionism was definitely my arch enemy and my fallen state before I was converted. And it's been something that, you know, has been what I've had to wrestle with in my converted state. And just like you said, yeah, it can be an area where, you know, I'm trusting God. But then the next thing out of my mouth is, oh, but how are we going to pay for this? Or how are we going to, you know, go to this or whatnot? So that's showing me being double-minded. You know, I mean, that's showing that, yeah, maybe I don't trust God as much as I should. And, you know, it's wonderful when people will point that out, because, you know, we'll tend to have a blind spot to it where it's like, yeah, but, you know, we'll make an excuse. They're like, well, I know I need to work on that, but... And then we never get around to working on it. So whenever someone lovingly comes alongside us and says, you know, maybe we need to kind of look at that a little bit deeper, you know, I think we kind of need to do a Bible study together about, you know, the topic of anxiety, or, you know, trusting the Lord and going through the scriptures. And what a difference that can make, you know. I mean, I've had a Christian sister do that for me, and I just thought, wow, you know, that's so amazing that she took the time to care about me. To point that out, you know?
Yeah.
You know, one of the other great sections of scripture that talks about being double-minded is James chapter 4. And I'll start at verse 7 here. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's interesting how many times we quote the resist the devil and he will flee from you, but we forget the first part of that, submitting ourselves to God.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. I mean, that we have the antidote. You know what I mean? He tells us the solution to this problem. We need to seek him first, stay in prayer, stay in the word, and it's going to be very less likely that you're going to be able to stumble so easily. You know, that trap may still be there, but if you're rooted in the word, I guarantee you it's going to take that, you know, couple extra seconds there to be like, I don't know if this is probably the best decision for me to be making. And, you know, just having that, your inner conscience, the Holy Spirit, everything working together and telling you this isn't the best for you. You know what God's word says, and you need to be mindful of that. And it'll help keep you from falling. That's such an excellent scripture that you pointed out, Nancy. It's such a good reminder.
And I think if there's a word of encouragement for all of us out there, it's that it does get easier. You're not going to probably be able to stop what you know you shouldn't be doing right away, but it's going to, first you're going to recognize it, then you're going to be convicted by it, then you're going to be able to turn away from it. So it is kind of a progression. We may not be able to stop everything that we know we're doing wrong cold turkey, but it does get easier to avoid it, to stop it, to turn away from it as we go on in our walk with him.
Amen.
That's so good. Yep, absolutely. Sanctifying work is really cool to watch. You know, just to see how far he grows us in our walk with him is humbling. You know, just the whole process of sanctification. Like you said, there's areas where it will get easier because you'll just no longer have a desire for those. You know, the longer you're in your walk with Christ, those fleshly desires seem to dwindle the closer you get to him. So that's a really good point.
Yeah, and the key is to trust him with it, because I know we can't sanctify ourselves. If we could, we'd all be perfect, right? But no, he has to do that work. And it really is a miracle when you can sit back and watch it happen and look back in your life and say, wow, he really has taken me on a path and a journey. And I am not that same woman that I was back then. And do that, that growth is such a sign of that fruit of the Spirit that's growing in you. Well, Lori, before we let you go, I do want to let people know that you're going to be up here in the Green Bay area, you and your husband, Vince. What are you going to be doing up here next month?
Being cold.
I will point out that Lori's from Oklahoma, so it's much warmer there than it is here in Wisconsin.
Yes, y'all actually get the snow. We just get the ice and the humidity of the cold. So, but we love it cold, so we enjoy going up north. But we are going to be at the Snow Conference. It's January 23rd and 24th, I think. It's Friday and Saturday, so
right.
There's the dates on it there. Yeah, and it's just going to be a great Bible conference. That stands for Supernatural Obedience to the Word. It's what that acronym SNOW. Yeah, very creative. Josh Zepnik is kind of heading that up there out of Green Bay. And my husband, Vince, will be speaking. I think he's speaking at 3 or 4 sessions about false conversion, and he's put together such an excellent presentation. I've seen it several times while he's been working on it, and you will not want to miss that. It's going to be very, very informative.
Well, we will keep our listeners posted on that, and hopefully there will be some empty seats where we can say, hey, come and watch Lori, meet Lori and watch Vince at the Snow Conference up in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Well, Lori, thank you so much for your time, for driving safely as we're talking to you on the phone here, and we just we will see you online in our G+ group.
All right, I'll be there.
Thank you, Lori. Before we do go to break, we do want to say that our Bible study is coming up with Beth Seifert here. That'll be in the book of Romans. But before we do that, Beth is going to take us to break with today's devotional Advent calendar, and we hope you enjoy this one.
The 10th day of Advent, December 10th. The image for today is that of a tissue or a Kleenex. And the verse is from Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I've heard this verse quoted several times in the recent past, mostly in relationship to death. And while that is certainly applicable, the reality of no tears in heaven is something I can hardly fathom. No tears from pain. No tears from anguish. No tears at loss. No tears in fear. I love the imagery of this verse too, that He will wipe every tear from their eyes. If you've ever had anyone wipe the tears from your face, you know what an intimate, soothing gesture this is. One day, He, Jesus, our Savior, will wipe every tear from every eye. Now, here's the thing I think that I forget the most. He can comfort those fears and those pains, those hurts, now, too. In 2 Kings, we see God sending a message to the king through Isaiah to let the king know that He, our God, had seen the king's tears. He took note of the king and his sadness, and He saw those tears. In Psalm 6, we see David describing the grief he is in and how his tears drench his bed. And then he rejoices because God has heard the sound of his weeping and God will act on David's behalf. Even more amazing, we see in Psalm 56 that God keeps count of our wanderings and records every one of our tears in His book. In Isaiah 25, we find that God will wipe away tears from all faces and will take away the reproach of all peoples. When I ponder what it means for Him to wipe every tear from every eye, I know that my Savior is a personal Savior. He calls us by name. We are His. He loves us with an everlasting love. And He will wipe every tear from our eyes. What a comfort to know that He knows my hurts and is there to provide hope. What a comfort to know that even though I can't fathom all the logistics of how there won't be tears in heaven, I know that He has it covered. And I know that we will spend an eternity at His feet, worshiping and rejoicing with our Savior with no more tears.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Hey there, Amy. Well, today we're going to be in Romans chapter 10 again, and we're going to see more of the line that Paul is drawing between righteousness that comes from doing the law and righteousness that comes from faith and faith alone. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 5 through 13 today. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, Paul is contrasting the righteousness that comes from doing the law with the righteousness based on faith. And Paul is using the Old Testament scriptures to demonstrate that the gospel is not incompatible with the Old Testament, but actually is perfectly consistent all the way through. Paul here gives special attention to the way in which the righteousness that comes from faith opens the door wide to include the Gentiles. The Jews need to understand that the righteousness that they are seeking from the law is a righteousness based on doing, and as such, it is impossible to actually attain. Paul is thus drawing on these Old Testament scriptures to show them that even the Old Testament proclaims the need for faith to be righteous. That is where Paul draws from Deuteronomy 30 here. To demonstrate that a person experiences righteousness and salvation simply by believing the message. In Leviticus 18:5, it says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." To hope for righteousness based on obedience to the law means that you have to be in perfect conformity to the law, not breaking it at any point. And that was not possible, and the Jews knew it. Without God's intervening grace, there is no righteousness for anyone. Paul then quotes from Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14, but he carries these verses a bit further. Here's what that says. "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." Moses was warning the people that they are responsible for doing the will of God, and any excuse of, "We didn't know what his will was," is not going to fly. His laws are not off in heaven or at the heart of the sea. No, it is in their mouths and hearts. And the implication, too, is they have heard it and are completely without excuse. Paul is using this passage to demonstrate God's grace in bringing his word in the law to the people so that they might know him and obey him in the Old Testament, and showing how God has done this again, bringing his word near to both Jews and Gentiles, that they might know him through his Son, Jesus, and respond in faith and obedience. Because Jesus is now the focus of God's proclaimed word, Paul replaces the commandment from Deuteronomy with Christ. The grace that was in effect with the Mosaic covenant is even more in effect with the new covenant. Just as Israel could not plead ignorance under the Mosaic covenant, neither Jew nor Gentile can plead ignorance of God's revelation in Christ. Just as there was no need to ascend into heaven to bring the law down, there was no need to ascend into heaven to bring Christ down, because the Messiah has been truly brought down already. God acted to make his will known to the Jews in the Old Testament, and God has acted again to make himself and his will known again to his people through Christ, so they have no excuse for not responding. The law is now written on our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to know the law and to obey it. God's word is near in a way that it never was before, and all that is required from men is a response of faith. Just as it is impossible and unnecessary to go up to heaven to find out what God's will is, it is also impossible and unnecessary to descend into the realm of the dead to bring Christ up, because he isn't there. The gospel is the word of faith, a message that calls for faith. Look back at Deuteronomy 30:14. "But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." The order here is mouth, then heart. And Paul is pointing to that when he emphasizes the need to confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord and has been raised from the dead, and believe in your heart. Belief in the heart is the most important part. Remember, even the demons will confess that Christ is Lord, but they make that confession and tremble. Confession, however, is the outward evidence of that inward response. So don't get caught up in the order here, since heart comes second. Paul listed these in this order to point to Deuteronomy as he makes his point. It's important to note that part of the confession we are to make is that God has raised Christ from the dead. In so doing, this proved that Christ was who he said he was, and of critical importance for us, that the Father accepted his sacrifice in our place. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Paul then again points back to the Old Testament as he quotes this passage from Isaiah 28, verse 16. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be put to shame." This gives further scriptural support for Paul connecting faith and salvation. Not being put to shame is referring to being delivered from judgment. Paul adds here, "no one," from the whomever, showing that salvation is now made available in Christ for anyone who believes, not just for the Jews. There is no distinction. All are on equal footing. The same grace is offered to all from the same Lord who offers it. Jesus, as our Lord, demands our allegiance and graciously showers his riches on all who call upon him for help. Often these riches are defined in terms of God's grace or mercy. And I feel like I need to mention here that this passage can be used by the Word of Faith teaching, which takes this one verse and drags it kicking and screaming out of context. This teaching basically says that you can just tell Jesus what you want, and then in his name, you can claim it for yourself. According to this teaching, the only reason that you aren't rich and healthy and able to demand that God give you nice weather when you want it is your lack of faith that God will do this for you. I think it's pretty clear that this is not what the context of this passage is about. That's nowhere in Scripture. The word being near you, being in your heart and mouth, is talking about saving faith. This is not a promise that if you just had the right faith, you could find power in your words and name what you want and then claim it. Ladies, it is through faith that we are saved. It is out of the overflow of our hearts that we speak, that we act, that our thoughts come. Wherever our heart is, wherever our treasure is, there too will be our path. If our heart is focused on him, the overflow will be to his glory. Our words will glorify him. Our actions, our thoughts will glorify him. It is with our hearts that we are saved. It is through his redeeming work on our hearts that we are called to him, that we are softened and seek him. It is through the change in our hearts that we become his, and from there, the overflow of our hearts will show where our hearts are. There are people, of course, who will claim that Christ is their Lord, and then you see what the overflow of their heart truly is. Again, remember, the demons know who Jesus is, but they're not part of him. So, too, there are people who have all the right words, all the head knowledge, yet the lack of joy in their lives, the lack of grace in their relationships, the lack of love shows that their hearts are not his. We are not called to judge the salvation of anyone else, but we are called to examine the fruit of other professing believers, so that we can sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron and draw each other back to Christ with love, and most importantly, with Scripture as our guide. I would ask you today to examine your heart. Examine the overflow of your heart. Do you hate the sin you once loved? Do you hate the sin that still is in your life? Or do you shrug and say, that's just the way he made me, so it isn't a problem? Is there joy in your life, despite your circumstances? Do you strive to give grace, or do you pronounce judgment? My prayer for us all today is that our hearts may overflow with him, that out of the abundance of the grace he has given to us, we would want to share that grace with those around us. We would let him change our hearts in powerful ways so that those around us will be amazed when the overflow of our hearts no longer reflects us, but reflects him. To him be all glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
All right, welcome back, ladies. Glad you could stick around here. Nancy and I like to take this segment and just kind of talk a little bit more about what we just heard in the lesson today, which, by the way, is lesson number 34. And again, we are in Romans 10. Nancy, you know, we don't want to replace the notes. Beth has put together a Bible study, kind of a companion, if you will, of lesson notes so that you can go and all over the place in Scripture related to this lesson. But what I think you and I can do is kind of talk a little bit more as we digest this.
One of the things I like about this lesson is it kind of refutes the argument of those people that say, oh, well, the Old Testament, that's done. We just need to focus on the New Testament, and especially just on the words of Jesus. But here Paul is showing how the Old Testament scriptures really support what the gospel is and the words of Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think that that is so critical, especially when you look at those verses. Was it Deuteronomy 30:14 about putting his laws in our mouths and writing them in our hearts? And I think that when we look at those verses, you get a better understanding of spiritually what happens inside of you when you do surrender your life to Christ.
Yeah, and I think that when you look at the scriptures as a whole, and you can see Jesus just about on every page in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, you know, Jesus references the Old Testament, not because he's making things up, which I've actually heard people accuse him of, but because he wants his people to understand that he came to fulfill, that he's been eternal from the very, very beginning of time, and he is the Word of God.
We've talked many times about the need to know the entire Word, not just bits and pieces, not just parts. And the importance of that is because in the last days, there will be many false teachers who will lead people astray.
Yeah.
And how they will do it is by sprinkling just maybe one little truth in with a big lie. So people hear it and they know that truth is right. So they think, oh, well, I guess the rest of it must be right too.
Yeah.
And they don't know enough about the continuity and context of Scripture, because they don't know it in its entirety, to be able to even say, you know, well, that part's right, but that part doesn't sound right. I better go look in the Bible and see about that.
Yeah, I wish more people did that. That's one of the reasons that we do this program and others here at this radio station. But Nancy, you are right. And another thing that's closely related to that, that you're seeing in the kind of the postmodern religiosity that many Christian churches are following now, is this idea that you can do a topic and then just rip a couple of scriptures out of context, sprinkle them in, and do something totally unrelated to what the actual scriptures are talking about or teaching about. And so it might not be inaccurate or wrong in the topical teaching, but the scriptures used to support it have nothing to do with what we're talking about. So, and you see that quite often. And when you know scripture and you know kind of the context part of it, that really brings it all to light. And you can see, well, you know, one thing doesn't support the other. But, you know, Beth has said many times in her lessons, too, we can use proof texting. We can take the Bible and just take little pieces of it and make it say whatever we want, mm-hmm. basically. And we have to not do that. That's why I really appreciate those who teach line by line and verse by verse, and just really go through it in order so that we can see what was coming before, what was coming afterward, who are we speaking to, and what are we talking about?
And we have to know the definitions of the original words used, and we have to know the cultural context as well, because all of that has to do with the meaning. You take, for instance, the interaction that Jesus had with the rich young ruler who came up to him and said, good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life? Mm-hmm. And Jesus looks at him and he says, well, you know the law, you know, obey your father and mother, do not covet, do not steal, do not lie. Jesus conveniently left out the first one, have no other God before me.
Yeah.
And the young man said, oh, well, I've obeyed all these since I was a child. And I've heard some people rationalize it. Oh, no, he couldn't have. So that was his problem, as he was lying and deluded and all that. No, I'm going to take the guy at his word that he did. But he had broken the biggie, having his wealth, his self-sufficiency as his idol ahead of God. And Jesus loved him and looked at him and said, only one thing you lack. Give up everything you have. Sell it all. Give the money to the poor and then come follow me.
Yeah.
And when he went away very sad and dejected, the disciples were like, you know, what was that all about? And Jesus was like, well, it's harder for a rich man to get in the kingdom of heaven than is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Disciples are like, are you kidding me? We've learned all of our lives that great wealth was a sign that you were righteous because God was blessing you. And now you're telling us the opposite. And Jesus said, anyone who gives up father, mother, home to come follow me for my sake, they will get in this life brothers, sisters, you know, homes without count. And the reason why he was saying that is look at what happened in the first, in the church in Acts, the first century church. Mm-hmm. You look at Acts 2, Acts 3. Those people shared all they had with each other as there was need. They had everything in common. They opened their homes to each other. They all considered themselves brothers and sisters. And that's what Jesus meant. It wasn't about material. You would gain material wealth. But then you look at the people that say, oh, see there, if I follow Christ, he's going to make me wealthy in this life.
Yeah, and unfortunately, we see that today. We see a lot of prosperity gospels, which really are no gospel at all. Oh, you know, Jesus wants me to be, abundantly happy and wealthy in this life. Or, because they'll take a verse like, by his stripes we are healed, out of Isaiah. And it's like, see, we're never supposed to be sick again. And I've actually had people say that to me. The Bible clearly says that we're not supposed to ever be sick because we're healed. Well, then why are you wearing glasses? Because it looks like you're nearsighted. Or why are you, why are you aging? Because, we take things out of context. And unfortunately, our itching ears really, really want the other things to be true. Mm. But only the Bible is true. There's only one truth.
And they don't realize that many of those things, like complete healing, those are promises for when you get to heaven, where he dries every tear. And we don't realize that this is not our real life, that our real life is waiting for us in heaven, and that's where we should be storing up treasures in the form of doing his work here on this earth, obeying him, sharing the gospel with others so that they can be drawn to him.
Amen, Nancy. Well, we're going to leave it here for right now. There's so much more to this lesson. And again, the notes will have you really going all over Scripture to mine for those truth nuggets that you're going to find when you study his word. For right now, we're going to leave it here. But when we come back in a couple of minutes, we've got some Scripture verses for you to kind of wrap this all up and send us on our way. We'll be right back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We're going to wrap this program up all together in one nice package with some scripture that Nancy has found. Nancy, are you in the New Testament today?
I am in Psalms, actually. Psalm 119, and I'm going to read a couple of chunks of it, the Aleph and the Beth part at the beginning. So starting at verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
Oh, amen. That is such a great psalm. It's a little bit lengthier than many of the others, ladies, but just if you're looking for something to really, you know, maybe tonight before you go to bed, read Psalm 119, and you will recognize many of the references, the verses in there, and, you know, entire songs made out of certain verses in 119. It's a beautiful scripture to read. Well, we're going to leave it here, and we will be back at the table tomorrow, so bring some friends. Scoot up some chairs, virtually, of course, and we'll see you then. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.